יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
The Bible says in Matthew chapter 28, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there ye shall see him. Lo, I have told you. The fact that Jesus Christ rose from the grave as he said he would over 2,000 years ago is the most joyous occasion in world history, because Jesus risen from the dead has proved and paid for the penalty of sin, and he has shown that he has power over it. Jesus says that no man takes his life from him. He has power to lay it down, and he has power to take it again. I hope that you know the risen Lord Jesus Christ today. And because he lives, we live also. Welcome to the Sunday night program.
With a mighty triumph for his foe, he rose
Everyone, and welcome to the Sunday night edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. And tonight I have the honor and privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Today we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ, otherwise known by its pagan name of Easter. But did you know that the resurrection of the Lord and Easter have nothing in common? Did you know that? We did a story a few days ago called Good Friday is a Roman Catholic invention. Jesus went to the cross on a Wednesday. One of the things you have to keep in mind is Jesus said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Not three parts of 3 days and parts of three nights. But when you go back and read the Genesis story of creation, the Bible says, and the evening and the morning were the first day, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And so it goes for all 7 days. The Bible tells you very, very clearly what a day is from God's perspective. So I hope you had a good Easter Sunday. And we celebrated yesterday. We kind of had church yesterday because we celebrated 4 years of preaching the gospel on the street in St. Augustine. And that was an amazing milestone, an amazing achievement. And we have endured and weathered all sorts of battles and adversaries and just about everything that you can possibly imagine. One of these Sundays I'll do a show on the type of things that you come across when you preach on the streets. But yesterday we celebrated, we had a full crew yesterday, and we celebrated our fourth year anniversary of preaching on the streets. And the Lord blessed that occasion. He blessed that day by allowing us to lead two dear lost souls to Jesus Christ. So two people made professions of faith yesterday, and they prayed to get saved right on the street. So please keep Frank and Barbara in your prayers. Frank and Barbara got saved yesterday. They said that they accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I just wanted to share that news with you. It's a good thing. You know, a lot of the times you talk to people who have done street work for a long time, and sometimes you see a bunch of people get saved, and then other times you'll go for months and months and months and months, and you'll see no fruit at all. And you wonder, why am I doing it? Why are we still here? Well, we don't, it's nice to see people get saved, and certainly that's the goal. But we don't do it for results, and we don't do it for notches on a checklist. We do it because the Lord tells us to preach the gospel, to share the good news that Jesus Christ is alive. He rose from the grave, as that song just said, and we are commanded to go into the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. Very glad you're here with us tonight. Some people in the chat room have been saying that the sound is not working so good, so we're going to work on that, and hopefully we can get that fixed. But in the meantime, I want you to reflect on how good God has been to you. Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. and they shall be turned, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. That is the time period that we are living in today. We live in a day and age where, as the Bible says, that truth has fallen in the streets, and people don't even know what Bible doctrine is anymore. You know, 20 years ago, we used to debate on the timing of the rapture, and people would write books, and we would sit around and drink coffee, and everyone would talk till the wee hours of the morning. When do you think the rapture might be? Well, here in 2016, instead of debating the timing of the rapture, we are now debating if whether the rapture is even a real event or not. That's the debate that is happening in 2016. Not when is the rapture, but is there even a rapture of the church? And I talk about that all the time, but the anti-rapture forces are rising very, very rapidly and very, very strongly. But as we have always taught and always will teach, we hold to a pre-tribulation rapture of the church, that before the time of Jacob's trouble, from Jeremiah 30, verse 7, if you've never read that verse, it's a great verse. This is where the Old Testament, it's one of the many places where the Old Testament talks about what we call the Great Tribulation. Jeremiah called it the time of Jacob's trouble. In Jeremiah 30, verse 7, we read, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it."
beginning, he said with a smile. What more could there be? He's dead. You said they hung him and put nails in his hands and a crown of thorns on his head. I said, I'll read it again, but this time there's more. I believe this is true. His death wasn't the end, but the beginning of life that's completed in you. Don't you see? He did all this for you.
If you are just tuning in, you have reached Rightly Dividing. Tonight, we will be looking at the Bible Believer's Guide to Understanding the Book of Revelation, part number 15. We're almost done with our look at the Book of Revelation, and we have seen some amazing things so far. And tonight, we are going to be looking at the Battle of Armageddon. We're going to see where this battle falls on the end times timeline. We're going to see who fights this battle, and we're also going to take a look at a very unusual supper that has been prepared for the birds of the air. We also get a front row seat for the arrival of the king, not Elvis Presley, not a king, but the Bible says he is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. It's Jesus Christ. And tonight is the chapter where Jesus Christ returns to this earth and he comes back to set up his kingdom. Now, have you ever heard the expression where people talk about they're working to bring in the kingdom? Down here in the South, that's a very, very popular expression. People talk about working to bring in the kingdom all the time. Ted Cruz's father is a Dominionist, and I think even Ted Cruz himself may be a Dominionist as well. And they believe that Christians are working to make the world a better place so that the kingdom can be established. But the Bible says that until the king arrives, there will be no kingdom on this earth. Now, Brother Jim is asking a question about what a Dominionist is. I just put the link into the chat room, but if you're not chatting, you can go to nowtheendbegins.com and you can read an article, Shock as Glenn Beck Proclaims Ted Cruz to Be the Fulfillment of Mormon White Horse Prophecy. And Ted Cruz's family are Dominionists. And let's see if I have a link specifically for the cult of Christian Dominionism. And yes, I called it a cult. It is a cult. And that's exactly what it is. It is not biblical. Christians do not work to bring in the kingdom. The Christians don't work to bring in the king. The king will come when he is good and ready. And here's an article. It's called A Bible Believer Looks at the Christian Cult of Dominion Theology. So tonight, we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 19, and we're going to be looking at the Battle of Armageddon and the return of the King. Now, Brother Jim is asking me, do I believe in a flat earth? No, I do not. I believe, as Isaiah says, that the earth is a circle. Now, I understand that you can have a flat circle. Circle just means round. But I believe that the Bible teaches that God made a round earth. Now, that's kind of a funny thing to be debating, but it's not so funny because a lot of people are talking about that these days. And in Isaiah, I can't even spell tonight. In Isaiah 40, verse 22, it says, "It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in." I believe that the Bible says that the world is a globe. It's a circle. Now, I really don't study very deeply into creation science simply because I don't have a problem with it. I don't believe in evolution. I don't believe that we came from monkeys. You know, whenever somebody asks me, do I believe in evolution, my standard reply is I believe in a partial evolution. And they say, what's a partial evolution? And I tell them, well, I believe that I was created, and I believe that you came from a monkey. So, but no, I do not believe in a flat earth. I believe in a round earth. I believe in a circle earth. So maybe one Sunday, we will do a program on flat earth. I mean, that's not really Bible study, but I will do some research. And I actually have been having this conversation with a good brother, and they raised some interesting points. And maybe we will talk about that one Sunday night soon. But until further notice, just in case you're curious, I do not believe in a flat earth. All right, one more song, and then we're going to get right into Revelation 19, the return of the King at the Battle of Armageddon. Stay with us. Don't go anywhere. We're just getting started.
Once I wandered in sin last night, there was no way to make my to the Lord did cry. He is a sinner, and now he must die. Then I heard a voice say, Father, I'll go, and I'll pay his sin debt in time. The times they played
the Father's only Son, and He sealed the blood that saves from sin. It sealed the blood. That saves from sin. It's still the blood that cleanses within. From the highest star in heaven to the depths of the sea, it is still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me.
And it's still the blood of Jesus Christ that brings us the victory. All right, tonight we are in Revelation chapter 19, and we are looking at the day of the great King. We are looking at the day that Jesus Christ returns to this earth. And I see in the chat room that you guys are still discussing flat earth. If we could just put that on hold for the time being, and let's focus on Revelation chapter 19. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and we thank you for your mercy. Be with us here tonight. Focus our attention on your word tonight, God. And help us, Lord, to understand what you've written. And most of all, to apply it to our lives, Lord, to walk closer with you. Thank you for this time, and we thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you're just tuning in, tonight, the Bible Believer's Guide to the Book of Revelation, Part 15, starting in Revelation 19, verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both great, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. We read these verses, Revelation 19, 1 through 7. We are now getting ready to see some great, great, great events that that God has prepared for exactly this time. And in Revelation 19, we have now seen all the trumpet, bowl, seal, and vial judgments. They have all happened. And now it says that in Revelation 17 and 18 that we looked at last time, we saw that the Catholic Church, the Vatican system, is represented in Revelation 17 and 18. And we saw that a one-world religion had been created with the Antichrist and the false prophet. And it said that they made merchandise and they sold men's souls, and they had spiritual fornication with all the kings of the earth and enriched herself with goods and delicacies. And then at the end of Revelation 18, God has destroyed the one world religion. He has destroyed the Vatican system. And it is completely, and now God is getting ready to stand up. Last time that Jesus Christ stood up was in Acts chapter 7. Just turn to Acts chapter 7 for a moment. And we've looked at this passage many, many times before. In Acts chapter 7, we see Stephen who's being stoned to death. And the Holy Spirit is preaching through Stephen. And Israel, the Jewish people, decide that they do not want the preaching of the Holy Ghost. And in Acts chapter 7, it says, starting in verse 54, Acts 7:54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens opened. And the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. That was the last time that the Bible recorded Jesus in heaven standing up. The Jewish people would have accepted the preaching of the Holy Ghost through Stephen in Acts 7. You would have had the day of the Lord and the battle of Armageddon right there in Acts chapter 7. But we know that they did not accept the preaching of the Holy Ghost. They killed Stephen. Jesus sat back down. The window to heaven closed back up. And then we have had 2,000 years, give or take, of the church age so far. Well, the Bible says that the church age is going to come to an end. And in its place is going to be the time of Jacob's trouble. So back to Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation 19, the 24 elders and all the inhabitants of heaven are in complete agreement that every judgment that God has unleashed during the time of Jacob's trouble is true and right and justified. That's exactly what everyone in heaven is saying. And now God is getting ready to stand up again. He's getting ready to do something absolutely amazing. Starting in verse 8 of Revelation 19. And to her, the bride of Christ, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, white and clean, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are the true sayings of God. And I fell down at his feet to worship him, and he said, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, in the book of Daniel, you remember when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den and the Lord miraculously saved him. But something preceded Daniel being thrown into the lion's den that really don't pay a whole lot of attention to. In the book of Daniel, Daniel allowed King Nebuchadnezzar, actually his grandson, Belshazzar, in Daniel chapter 5, Daniel allowed Belshazzar to worship him. He refused his gifts, but he allowed worship of himself and did not correct that event. And very shortly after that happened, Daniel found himself cast right into the middle of a den of lions, and the angel of the Lord came and shut the mouths of the lions and kept him alive all night long. When you go back to Revelation chapter 19, who is this man that John is talking to in Revelation 19:10? He says that I am your fellow servant and of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So whoever this person that John is talking to in Revelation 19:10, he is somebody who is a fellow servant to John. He is somebody who is in the same line as John. And he is telling him, do not worship me. Give honor and glory to God alone. Now, the Bible doesn't say that it was Daniel, but certainly you can draw that parallel that Daniel found himself in the lion's den when he allowed another human being to give him honor that did not belong to him. And so here in Revelation 19:10, whoever this is that's talking to John, it's my opinion that it's probably Daniel. Also, it's probably Daniel because, just turn back to Daniel chapter 12 for a moment. Daniel chapter 12, and starting in verse 5, Daniel 12:5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard a man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. So it would make sense to me that the man that John is talking to in Revelation 19:10, who is John's fellow servant, he is a believer in Jesus Christ, and in Revelation, the sealed books from the book of Daniel have once again become opened. So, for those reasons, it is my opinion that the person in Revelation 19:10 is, in all likelihood, Daniel. In Revelation 19:11, John continues, and he says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Now, Mark is asking a question. He says, so can this book be opened any day now? No, this book will not be opened until the time of Jacob's trouble. The book will not be opened until the time of Jacob's trouble. And I'll show you exactly where the book gets opened. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Janet says, well, we are in the end times. Yes? Yes, we are absolutely in the end times. In Revelation chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5, starting in verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And John said, and I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof. So, Mark, in answer to your question, when does the sealed book get opened? Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. That is when, and if you look in its verse 5 itself, where the book is actually opened. And 5 in the Bible is a number for judgment. It's a number for all sorts of, it's a number for death and for destruction. And when you see, now we've spent the last 14 episodes of this program talking about the book of Revelation. And from Revelation chapter 6 all the way to Revelation 19, it is a nonstop cavalcade of nothing but death and judgment and destruction. Now, why would God do that? Because God is paying them back for the shed blood of his saints. Revelation 16:6 says, "For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." So all these judgments that you see, all this death and destruction and mayhem and all this stuff falling out of the sky and the hailstones burning with flames and crashing to the earth, and all the plagues and all the things and wormwood destroying all the drinking water and on and on and on it goes. God is paying this world back for the shed blood of God's saints and God's prophets. That's exactly what the purpose of time of Jacob's trouble is. It's a twofold purpose. Purpose number one, it is to pay back the unsaved world for the shed blood of God's saints and God's prophets. And step two, it is because the Jewish people, while they were regathered physically, were not regathered spiritually. And this is the final refinement that God is putting his people through. And it's going to be an absolutely unbelievably terrible time. Lots of people will write to us and they'll say that they are not afraid to go through the tribulation, that they want to pay Jesus back for saving them, and they would consider it an honor to go through the tribulation. It would not be an honor to go through the tribulation. The tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, is to be avoided at all possible costs. If you find yourself in the time of Jacob's trouble, you are in deep, deep, deep trouble yourself. And the Bible says that only those people who reject the mark of the beast, those are the ones who make it through the time of Jacob's trouble. In Matthew 24, Jesus says, whosoever shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. Jesus in Matthew 24 is not talking about to the end of their life. Jesus is talking about enduring unto the end of the time of Jacob's trouble, unto the end of the time of the Great Tribulation. Revelation 20, verse 4 says this, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's Revelation 20, verse 4. Revelation says that if you take the mark of the beast, you will not go to heaven. If you find yourself in the time of Jacob's trouble, you have to refuse the image of the beast. You have to refuse the mark of the beast, and you have to refuse the name of the beast, and you have to refuse the number of the beast. And that is going to be a very, very tall order. Have you ever noticed how hard it is to live clean in this world? Have you ever noticed how easily we fall into temptation? And that's in the age of grace, where you can't lose your salvation. Can you imagine how nearly impossible it would be to get through the entire time of Jacob's trouble and not take the mark of the beast, the name of the beast, the image of the beast, or the number of the beast? That would be an amazingly tall order. So how do you avoid the time of Jacob's trouble? Very, very simple. You get saved here and now. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you get saved in the church age, it is a guarantee that you will miss the time of whose trouble? Jacob's trouble. But you got to be saved. You got to be born again. Jesus says in John 3:3, verily, verily, I say unto ye, ye must be born again. Mark had a question. Mark said, or rather, Mark asked, if you miss the rapture, do you get a second chance during the time of Jacob's trouble? And that is a great question, and I'm very glad that Mark asked that question tonight. The question is, if you, during the church age, don't get saved and you miss the rapture and you find yourself in the time of Jacob's trouble, can you still become saved? Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The context of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the context is the rapture leading into the time of Jacob's trouble. And if you look down in 2 Thessalonians 2, look down all the way in verse 7. No. Yeah, well. Nope. 2 Thessalonians 2. 10. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, what cause? The cause of not getting saved. I'll read verse 10 again. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So to answer Mark's question, it looks to me like if you miss the time of Jacob's trouble, if you miss the rapture and you find yourself in the time of Jacob's trouble, it looks like you're not going to get necessarily a second chance. Now, I know that that flies in the face of what they wrote in the Left Behind series, and you know, there's a fair amount of doctrinal discrepancies in the Left Behind series. So that's a great series to read to get excited about the rapture, but it's not necessarily a great series to read to learn Bible doctrine from. And unfortunately, we have a lot of Christians who've gotten their doctrine from Left Behind. The people who wrote Left Behind they do not see that Matthew 24 was not written for the church, but it was written for the nation of Israel. And they mix up their dispensations and they mash a whole bunch of stuff together. And it certainly looks like in 2 Thessalonians 2:10 that unsaved people will not get a second chance during the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, having said that, I believe that in any dispensation, I am not a hyper dispensationalist. I believe that in any dispensation, God will answer the prayers of anyone who calls upon his name. I believe that. I really do. If you look in Psalm 51, where David killed Uriah the Hittite, and he had adultery with Bathsheba, and he pleaded with God, he said, God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And God certainly could have taken his Holy Spirit from David, but he didn't. So I believe that in any dispensation, if somebody is truly crying out to the Lord and they're asking for him to save them, I believe that the Lord will honor that request. But why would you want it to get to that point? Why would you want to wait to the time of Jacob's trouble to think about getting saved? That is not really the time to be thinking about getting saved. Time to think about getting saved is right here and right now, so that you don't even have to go through the time of Jacob's trouble. So we're going to take a quick break, and when we come back, we're just getting started. When we come back, we will continue our look at the Bible Believer's Guide to Understanding the Book of Revelation, Part 15. If you're just tuning in, don't go anywhere. We are just getting warmed up. And we are back for the start of hour two. If you're just tuning in, this is Rightly Dividing Radio Bible Study, and we are in part 15 of the Bible Believers Look at the Book of Revelation. Now, before we continue, a lot of you have been asking our friend and prophecy guy, Jeffrey Harbuck, suffered a massive stroke a few weeks ago, and he was driving home from a prophecy convention, and he didn't feel well, and he started talking funny, and he started knocking into things, and he couldn't remember things, and they took him to the hospital, and they realized that it took him a couple of weeks to figure out what was wrong with him. They thought he was poisoned and all sorts of stuff. They thought he had a heart attack. But what had happened was, it turns out that he had a massive stroke, and he had his kidneys failed. So they induced him in a medical coma, and he has been on dialysis for the past week or two. Now, the reason why I mention this to you is I would like you to continue to pray for him. He needs as much prayer as you can possibly give him. But also, there is a GoFundMe account set up in his name, and I just put the link into the chat room. If you're not in the chat room, it is gofundme.com/HELP, the number 4, JEFF. So it's gofundme.com/help, the number 4, JEFF, Jeff. And I would ask all of our listeners, if you can send in $5, $10, $20, whatever that you could reasonably afford to share to help him with his medical bills. And his mother is 82, and she's been there every day in the hospital, and she's doing her best to keep up. $4,690 of a total of $15,000 has been raised so far. But if you are in any condition to donate even $5, please go to GoFundMe.com/helpforJeff and just donate what you can to help out our good friend Jeffrey Harbuck. I would appreciate that, and certainly his mother would appreciate that. All right, let's get back to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Now, the question that Mark had asked right before the break, Mark said that if you don't get saved in the church age and you miss the rapture, is it possible to still get saved? It's unlikely that you'll get saved in the time of Jacob's trouble. I'm not saying that it's impossible. But you have the Antichrist on one side, and you have God sending you a strong delusion on the other side. Do you really want to be in that period of time? I don't think you do. So, Mark, I hope that answered your question. But it is unlikely that people who miss the rapture of the church will be saved during the time of Jacob's trouble. It is unlikely. All right, we are back in Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Rob Beatty says, who are the saints that are under the altar? Well, let's take a look. Who are the saints that are under the altar? We read about that in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So Rob has a great question. He wants to know, who are the slain saints under the altar. And I'm going to answer that with the verse that I read to you earlier from Revelation 20, verse 4. Revelation 20, verse 4 answers Rob's question. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The slain souls under the altar from Revelation 6:9 are those people during the time of Jacob's trouble who were given the option to take the mark of the beast or die, and they died. And Revelation 20, verse 4 tells you very clearly what the chief method of execution will be in the time of Jacob's trouble. It is not castration. It is not chemicals. They don't use chemicals. They're not injecting you with anything. They are not shooting you. They're beheading you. And that is why it is so interesting when you see ISIS. And ISIS, what is the principal method of execution with ISIS? They are beheading people. And Revelation 20 says that during the time of Jacob's trouble, the ancient art of beheading is what will be the main way that the Antichrist will deal with you if you do not take his mark. And Rob says, so they didn't get saved, but they didn't take the mark. No, they did get saved. If you are in the time of Jacob's trouble and you do not take the mark, you die and you become one of those souls under the altar from Revelation 6:9. Chris is asking, does any other religion behead besides radical Islam? Not that I'm aware of. I haven't done an exhaustive study on that. But as far as I know, they're the only ones. I see your question, Rob. Rob is saying, so you can be saved during the time of Jacob's trouble. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. No, did I say 4? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. The people during the time of Jacob's trouble, predominantly, the ones who get saved are the ones who were not given the opportunity to receive the gospel while they lived. Because 2 Thessalonians 2:10 says that they receive not the love of the truth. When it was presented to them, they refused it. Like we were preaching on the street yesterday, and there was a whole number of people who did not receive the truth that we were preaching from the Bible. They didn't want it, they knew what it was, and they rejected it. So, in the time of Jacob's trouble, it's going to be mostly the people who never had that opportunity. Believe it or not, there's still a lot of people in this world who've never heard the gospel. They've never heard a street preacher. They've never been given a gospel tract. They've never been told about the plan of salvation. They were never told that Jesus died on the cross to make a payment for their sin. And it's going to be largely those people will be the ones getting saved during the time of Jacob's trouble. But remember, they are not saved the same way that you and I are saved. They are saved by grace through faith, but it is not by grace through faith alone. Because part of what saves you in the time of Jacob's trouble is the fact that you have the good works of refusing the mark of the beast. If you don't refuse the mark of the beast, you don't go to heaven. And so your salvation in the time of Jacob's trouble will depend largely on, after you get saved, making sure that you then do not take the mark of the beast. Mark made a comment. He said, preachers say that Christ won't come until everyone has heard the gospel. I don't think that's true. I don't think that's true, because what they're basing that on, and I believe that's in Mark chapter 16, Mark chapter 16, and what they're basing it on is Mark 16:15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So Mark chapter 16 is talking about the time of Jacob's trouble. Mark chapter 16 is not talking about the church age. So, yes, in the time of Jacob's trouble, Jesus will return when the gospel has been fully preached throughout the entire world. But do you know who the last person preaching the gospel is? And it's not the same gospel that you and I know. In the book of Revelation, it says that an angel will preach the everlasting gospel. The Bible says that in the book of Revelation that an angel will preach the everlasting gospel. And that's the last gospel that is going to be preached in world history, and it's called the everlasting gospel, and it's found in Revelation 14:6. Revelation 14:6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Now, what is the everlasting gospel? The answer is given to you in the very next verse, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. The last gospel that will ever be preached, angel, and it is called the everlasting gospel. And now you know why in Galatians chapter 1, Paul says this. Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So the reason why Paul makes this very unusual statement in Galatians chapter 1, where he talks about, he's warning Christians, hey, if an angel comes out of the sky and starts preaching to you, do not listen to that angel. Paul saying to the people in the time of Jacob's trouble, don't listen to the angel? No. But Galatians was not written for the time of Jacob's trouble. Galatians was written to the church age where there is no angel preaching the everlasting gospel. So Paul is warning, and he says, hey, you got to get your dispensations right. Now, a lot of people don't believe that God wrote the Bible dispensationally. But when you type in the word dispensation into your electronic Bible, you get four verses. You get four verses where Paul uses the word dispensation. Let me just give you a few of them. 1 Corinthians 9:17. For if I do this willingly, what? Do what? Preach the gospel. I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Ephesians 1 verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And I'll give you one more. Colossians 1:25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. That's why we call this program Rightly Dividing. We call it Rightly Dividing because Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So Paul is showing us that we need to rightly divide the scriptures to know which doctrine for which dispensation. And certainly in Galatians chapter 1, when he says, don't listen to an angel from heaven preaching another gospel. If there was no such thing as dispensations, that would be a contradiction. Because you cannot have Paul telling people, don't listen to an angel preaching from heaven, if Revelation 14 clearly says that at some point an angel will come from heaven and preach the gospel. But how do we understand that? We understand that God wrote the Bible dispensationally. And doctrine for one group is not the same as doctrine for another group. Now, what if we have always said are the three groups of people that God can be addressing at any one given time? What three groups of people can God be addressing at any one given time? Group number one is Israel and the Jewish people. There are verses all through the Bible that are specifically and doctrinally only for the Jews in Israel. Group number two is the Christian church. The church age is one of the largest groups of people in the entire Bible. God has been adding to his church for over 2,000 years now. And there are tons of verses, mostly the ones that Paul wrote. In fact, all the ones that Paul wrote that are doctrine for the church age. And you can't apply them to the time of Jacob's trouble, and you can't apply them doctrinally to the Jews and the nation of Israel. And then the third group of people is everybody who's not part of the body of Christ and everybody who's not a Jew or an Israel. So the three groups of people that God can be talking to at any one given time are the Jews in Israel, the church, and the Gentiles. And we understand that when the rapture happens and the church is removed from the face of the earth, the time of Jacob's trouble starts, and towards the end of the time of Jacob's trouble, an angel is going to be flying from heaven, preaching the everlasting gospel, And that's why Paul's warning in Galatians 1 will not apply to the people living during the time of Jacob's trouble. And it doesn't apply because God wrote the Bible dispensationally. All right. I hope that cleared things up for you. The chat room is extremely quiet. I will just take that as a sign that you're all listening and paying attention, which I think is a great thing. I love that. So let's get back to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. And where did we leave off? Revelation 19. Let's start in verse 11. Revelation 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, Revelation 19, 11 through 14, this is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Revelation 19, 10 through 14, this is the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is not the rapture. We have already been raptured out at this point, and in fact, we are coming back with him. Look in verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven, that's us, Paul told Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Revelation 19:14 says, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Who do you find in an army? You find soldiers. Paul says that we as Christians are soldiers. The song Onward Christian Soldiers comes because Paul told Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So here we have in Revelation 19, 11 through 14, this is the beginning of the second coming. Now, I'm going to put a link into the chat room. I did an article a while back called The Bible Believer's Guide to Understanding the Differences Between the Rapture and the Second Coming. They are not the same. But for the people who do not believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, and they make Matthew 24 the church, what they are doing is they are combining the rapture of the church with the Second Coming and making one single event. But they are not. They are two separate events, and they are separated by a minimum of 3.5 years and by a maximum of 7 years. But the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ are not the same thing. So I hope that article will be helpful to you, but and don't read it now, but when you get the chance, look at it. And I put a number of scriptures in there, and I gave, how many points did I give? I gave 10 really good points why the rapture of the church is not the same as the second coming of Jesus Christ. So I hope that will be a blessing to you, and read it when you get the chance. Okay, we're going to take one more break, and then we are going to go into the rocket fast last half hour of the Bible Believer's Guide to Understanding the Book of Revelation. I hope this show is a blessing to you. I greatly enjoy bringing it to you on a weekly basis. And so many people tune in for it. And I'm just very grateful that you guys support this program by tuning in and by listening and by sharing the links with people. And I really do hope and pray that that your walk with the Lord and growing as a Christian, because if you can't apply the Bible practically, I love studying Bible prophecy, but if you can't apply it practically, it really doesn't have much good. So here in this program, we try to walk the middle ground between studying prophecy and practical application. We'll be right back in 3 minutes and 29 seconds. Last half hour, if you are just tuning in, we are looking at the Bible Believer's Guide to the Book of Revelation, part number 15. And that song was recorded live at Bible Believer's Baptist Church in Pensacola, Florida. And a lot of you have been asking about Dr. Ruckman and how is his health doing and what type of shape is he in. He is doing the best that he can, and He has good days and bad days, and pray for him, because he certainly does need your prayers. But hopefully the rapture will be soon, because he's 94 years old, and only the Lord knows how much time he has left. But he has not fully recovered from an accident where he broke a rib and he punctured his lung last year. He has not fully recovered from that yet. So just pray for Dr. Ruckman. All right. Revelation 19. And let's go into the last half hour rocket ride of this program. Revelation 19, starting in verse 11. Revelation 19, 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, why is the vesture, why is his clothing dipped in blood? Because the Bible says that Jesus Christ, we're going to see this in verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. So Jesus Christ, at the second coming, at the Battle of Armageddon, now, there are two main wars that you need to be concerned with in the Bible. There are two main wars that haven't happened yet, and they have to do with the Battle of Armageddon, which is this battle right here, and the Battle of Gog and Magog. And we don't have time to go into it tonight, but we read about these wars in Ezekiel 38 and 39. We read about these two wars in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Now, they are not the same war. The Battle of Armageddon happens at the end of the time of Jacob's trouble. And the Battle of Gog and Magog happens after the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. I'm putting a link into the chat room. Read it when you have time. It's called The Bible Believer's Guide to the Two Wars of the Prophet Ezekiel. The Bible Believer's Guide to the Two Wars of the Prophet Ezekiel. The Battle of Armageddon comes first at the end of the time of Jacob's trouble, and the Battle of Gog and Magog takes place at the end of the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. So they are not the same war. They are separated by 1,000 years. And I actually gave you the wrong link in the chat room, and I'm going to fix that in about 2 seconds. This is called The Bible Believer's Guide to the Two Different Wars in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Bible Believer's Guide to the Two Different Wars of Ezekiel 38 and 39. Read that when you have the chance, please. They are not the same. A lot of people, when you don't rightly divide the Bible, a lot of Christians have the tendency to make the Battle of Armageddon and the Battle of Gog and Magog the same thing. Now, Mark is saying, what about Psalm 83? I don't know where Psalm 83 fits in. Psalm 83 could be referring to one of those two battles, or it could be a separate battle. I don't know. I honestly don't know. I promise you that I will do more study on that, and I will do more research into that. But at this point, I honestly don't know where the Psalm 83 war would fall in the timeline. And you know what? When you guys ask a question, if I don't know, I mean, because I certainly don't know everything. If you guys ask a question, you know, if I don't know, I don't know. Now, Jeanette just said that Psalm 83 is the battle before the Ezekiel 39 battle. Well, the battle in Ezekiel 39 is the battle of Armageddon. What God did in Ezekiel 38:39, he put the second battle first, and he put the first battle second. So Ezekiel 38 is the battle of Gog and Magog, which takes place at the end of the thousand-year reign. And Ezekiel 39 is the battle of Armageddon, which takes place at the end of the time of Jacob's trouble before the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. So I will look into that. Jeanette is saying that it is quite possible that Psalm 83 war takes place before the Battle of Armageddon. And Brother Bob Lieb from Boaz Baptist, he can certainly feel free to chime in on this and give his 2 cents worth about where he feels the Psalm 83 war would fit in on the timeline. But let's get back to Revelation 19, and time is rapidly running out. Revelation 19, verse 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourself together unto the supper of the great God. Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Now, would it surprise you to learn that the other place where the supper of the great God is talked about is in Matthew 24? This is one of the dozens of reasons why we say Matthew 24 is not for the church. Matthew 24 is for the time of Jacob's trouble. Down, starting in verse 26. Matthew 24, 26. Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. For the longest time, I would read Matthew 24, 28, and I would get so frustrated because it didn't make any sense to me. Because Matthew 24, 28, it's just one verse, and it seems to be an isolated verse. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And it wasn't until the Lord showed me in Revelation 19, where God is talking about the supper, he's talking about the supper of the great God in Revelation 19:17. And the millions, the tens of millions of dead bodies that are lining the ground at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, God is going to call an army of birds from the sky, and they are going to come down, and Mark has it right, like dogs at the dinner table, and those birds are going to come down, and they are, it's called the supper of the great God, and they are going to pick the flesh, pick those bones clean, and it's millions and tens of millions of people. And that's how God is going to deal with the end of the time of Jacob's trouble, and that's how he is going to deal with the battle of Armageddon. He is going to summon an army of birds from the sky. And now look at the description in Revelation 19:18. Well, actually, let's read 17 again. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. So that is what God is going to do with the dead bodies from the end of the battle of Armageddon. And then the chapter finishes out in 19, 20, and 21. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles with him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled their flesh. Janet has a question. She says, if the Lord comes as lightning from the sky, then how can people fall for an antichrist? Will he come as lightning as well to deceive? That's a very, very good question. And it is quite possible that when the antichrist shows up, he also will make a floating down from the sky type of appearance. Remember, before he became Satan, his name was Lucifer, Luxiferos, which means light bearer. So it is quite possible that when the Antichrist makes his appearance, that he will be glowing with light of some kind, because that is the very nature of Lucifer. So, oh, Jeanette says, since the 1970s, the scavenger birds have been laying 3 or 4 eggs per season when they only used to lay 1 egg per season. Very interesting statistic. God could certainly use scavenger birds. He could certainly also summon up a supernatural army of scavenger birds, or it could be a combination of the two. Mark says that the Jews said that, I'm not really quite sure of the statement there. The Jews said that their prophecy said their Savior would descend on the mount and split the mountain in two. Yes, because that's what we read about in the Old Testament. In the book of Isaiah, when Jesus returns and he steps down on the Mount of Olives and it cleaves the mountain clear down the middle from one sea to the other sea. So that is what you're going to see during the time of Jacob's trouble. And I hope that I was able to make it plain and make it clear that the rapture of the church and the second coming are two distinctly different events. They are separated by the time of Jacob's trouble. Some people say that the time of Jacob's trouble is only going to be 3.5 years. Some people say it's going to be a full 7 years. I don't know. That's another one of those things that I am still pondering and still praying for insight about. But one more thought before we go. If you look back in Revelation 19:20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. So do you see right there in Revelation 19:20, God is saying that the people were deceived by the Antichrist into taking the mark of the beast. And could it be possible that that is the same strong delusion that God sends people during the time of Jacob's trouble from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? I don't know if it is or it isn't, but it looks like there could be some similarities there. It says in Revelation 19:20 that they were deceived by the mark of the beast. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says God is going to send them a strong delusion. Because you have to remember that everything about the time of Jacob's trouble is orchestrated by God. God is sending all of it. He's sending the trumpet, bowl, seal, and vial judgments. He's sending the four horses of Revelation chapter 6. He's sending the Antichrist. He's sending the two witnesses. God sends everything from the time of Jacob's trouble. So it's possible that the deception in Revelation 19:20 is the same deception in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I don't know, but it looks like it certainly possibly could be. And with that, we are out of time. And I want to thank you for tuning in tonight. We are almost done with our look. I think another week, possibly two, and we will reach eternity at the end of Revelation chapter 22. But we were able to get through the entire chapter of Revelation 19 tonight. We looked at the coming of Jesus Christ. We looked at the battle of Armageddon. We looked at the supper of the great God. Brother Jim has a question. What about the tribulation saints in Revelation 7, 13 and 14? All right, turn to Revelation 7. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So I'm not quite sure what the question is. Perhaps there's a question attached to this. But these are tribulation saints who have made their robes white by being faithful unto death. And their works included refusing the mark of the beast. And that is why they are arrayed in white robes. So if there was a question as to who these people are, these are the tribulation saints that come from the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeanette just said this is where the mid-tribbers think that the rapture occurs. One of the main reasons why I am not a mid-tribber is because it's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's not the time of the church's trouble. And I really do not see the mid-trib or the post-trib position. I really, you have to ignore dispensations to arrive at that conclusion. And you have to not rightly divide the word in order to arrive at that conclusion. So with that, we are out of time for tonight. And I hope you have a good week. And please pray for our friend Jeffrey Harbuck. Please pray that he would be able to have a full recovery. And please go to his GoFundMe page. It's GoFundMe.com/help4Jeff, H-E-L-P for J-E-F-F, help for Jeff. And please help him with whatever you can to help him pay his bills. And on that note, Lord willing, see you here next week, same time. Good night, everybody.